Pray now that you would help us to understand the Bible, that it wouldn't be just the words on a page, but it would become more than that. And we know that you make real amazing promises and claims around the powerfulness of your word, and we really ask that you would fulfill those promises by your Holy Spirit, that you'd send your Spirit into our hearts so that our eyes, our spiritual eyes, would be open to really read what is your word is saying to us. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many people here have read The Hobbit? You got one or two? Oh, yeah, about three or four or five. You probably all watched the movies. There's about 10 movies, aren't there, I think, for it. And I think Peter Jackson probably regrets making those movies now. But The Hobbit is a great story, isn't it? And it's about this this little fella called Bilbo. And Bilbo is, his name is Bilbo Baggins. He lives in the Shire at Bag End, and he's very happy living at his little house, which is a hole in the ground, and he's very comfortable there. And then there's a knock on the door, and these dwarves start turning up. How many dwarves are there? Is there 10 or 12 or 13 of them, something like that, eh? And the leader of the dwarves is a dwarf called Thorin Oakenshield. And he's a king, and he's a king without a crown, he's a king without a kingdom, and he's wanting to go back and claim his kingdom. And his kingdom is a hole under a big mountain called the Lonely Mountain, and it's full of gold and silver and precious things. But there's one catch. There's a catch, isn't there? Always. There's a dragon called Smaug, who has come in and killed all the dwarves and chased the rest away and taken over, and now sleeps on this giant pile of treasure. And they all turn up at little Bilbo's place, and a wizard called Gandalf also turns up, and they are looking for a burglar because they want to go back in into the mountain and get rid of Smaug and reclaim the kingdom under the mountain. Bilbo really is, to put it fairly, he's not really that interested, because he likes a comfortable life. Okay, his on his father's side, which is the Baggins side, he's very happy with the way things are. He likes just being a homebody. He likes being there cooking and looking after his house and in his garden and living in the Shire where everything is safe and familiar. But on his mother's side, there is a bit of this, what they call this Tookishness. His mother is a Took, and the Tooks are known for traveling and going on adventures. And that sort of pulls him, and eventually he's persuaded by the wizard Gandalf to go and help the dwarves, and he leaves home in such a rush that he doesn't even take a pocket handkerchief, which he regrets for the rest of his adventure, that he didn't even take a hanky with him. So Bilbo leaves his hole under the ground and goes on this adventure. And it wasn't something that he thought he would ever do. And of course, the story begins, and the movie franchise began too. There's something that is kind of similar that occurs here with a bunch of fishermen. So reasonably ordinary folk living by this Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee as it's also known, who are living ordinary, regular lives just like you and I, but things change when Jesus comes along and asks them to go on an adventure with him. So we're back to the early days of the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. And he's there on the shores of Gennesaret, possibly at Capernaum, which is, we know that he was there in the synagogue. I don't know if you remember when we were reading that a while ago now. And he performed those miraculous forcing out the demon out of a guy in that synagogue. And then he went to Simon Peter's house, which is not far away. where his mother-in-law was sick in bed, and he was able to restore her to health and strength. She had this fever. And now he's still there, and he's teaching by the shore of the lake, and a big crowd is gathered. We're told that with the people are crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Interesting phrase that, isn't it? The thing that they have come to hear is the word of God. And he's teaching by the shore. Big crowd has gathered, and he's probably, you know, I'd imagine maybe his feet were getting wet, or his robes were getting wet, and so he sees a boat there, and it happens to be a guy called Simon, or we know him as Simon Peter, his fishing boat. Now, these boats, I actually should have found a picture. They actually, there was a drought a few years ago in that region, and the lake, the Sea of Galilee, it dropped by a couple of meters, and it uncovered a fishing boat from around the time. They actually date it from possibly even 50 years before Jesus was born. You know, they can't be 100% accurate, but it's right around that period. And it was about 4 meters long. It was almost 2 meters wide, and of course it was made out of timber. It was rowed by four people, and it was covered at the front and covered at the back. So whether Peter's boat was that big or a bigger, we're not told, but he asks him if he can hop in his boat, and he pushes it out in the lake a bit, and he sits down and he can teach people. So it's a bit less crowded, you know, people are not crowding in on him and forcing themselves on his personal space. After he's finished teaching, he tells Simon to launch out into the lake and drop the nets for some fishing. Now, you'd think, well, this guy Simon Peter, he's a fisherman. He'd always be up for a spot of fishing, eh? Who isn't up for some fishing? Simon knows about that. Who isn't up for some fishing? But Simon's like, nah, that's not what we do. We've been fishing all night, and we've actually come back in, and we've been cleaning our nets. So they would have had to make their nets. They probably would have made out of something like hemp or flax or whatever they would have used to weave their nets together. They had to take a lot of good care of them, keep them dry and clean. And they knew that the best fishing in Galilee was closer into the shore, and they would fish in the evening when the fish would come in for feeding, and also they couldn't see the nets so well because the nets are not like the fine sort of gill nets that we have these days. But he says, when Jesus says to him, put out into the deep water, verse 4, and let down the nets for a catch, Simon answers, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And so they go out into the lake, they let down the nets, and miraculously and amazingly, that they, when they pull the nets up, they are just bursting at the seams. There's so many fish in the nets that the nets are starting to break, starting to fall apart, and then they signal the other boat to come over and help them. And when they're trying to load the catch into the boats, there's so much weight, the boats are at risk of capsizing. If you know about fluid dynamics and all that, when you push a boat down too far into the water, it can flip really easily, as people find out sometimes tragically in kayaks. So, you know, they're just this amazed with this huge catch of fish. And when Simon, we're told in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. He probably grabbed Jesus by the knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And the James and John, we're told, they're also there, they see what's happening, and they're also really amazed. And Jesus reassures them that he isn't trying to get away from them, he's not trying to chase them away, he's not trying to harm them in any way. In fact, he invites them to come after him and follow them. He invites these fishermen, who are very happy catching their fish, who are very happy living by the Lake Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and he invites them to come and to follow him. We're told, Luke doesn't tell us the words of Jesus, but it says in verse 11, so they pulled their boats up onto the shore, left everything, and followed him. That was it. They
left the fishing, and they were off with Jesus on his next adventure. And as we read that, I think it's such a compelling and fascinating account from the life of Jesus, because what I think this does is it helps us to understand what faith looks like in the life of a Christian. Because, you know, Christians talk about faith a lot, don't we? We say, you've got to have faith, or you've got to believe, or I have faith, or I'm a believer, or something like that. Or we might say, you've got to trust in Jesus, and we use language like that. But sometimes it's kind of hard to define. What do we actually mean by that? What are we talking about when we talk about faith? What does it look like in a person's life when we say you've got to trust in Jesus or you've got to believe in him? And so I think this account here, this story from the life of Jesus, really helps us. It helps us to see not only what faith looks like, but also what, you know, obedience and what following Jesus looks like, because we also talk about that too, don't we? What faith and obedience looks like. Because Simon is a guy who, in the story, he experiences this faith. And he also leaves everything to follow Jesus physically. You know, pretty dramatic thing to do. And what do we do with that? How do we kind of understand it in our context and in our day 2,000 years later? So just a couple of things I wanted to bring out about it from the story was that teaching points is this. So I think the first thing you see is this is that Simon Peter meets Jesus by faith. And this is what this narrative is really teaching us, is what it looks like to meet Jesus by faith. Because in this story, we've got this thing happening, right? So Jesus is sitting in the boat, he does some teaching, and then he says to Simon Peter, launch out into the lake and let down the nets, cast the nets out to catch some fish. And as we've already alluded to, even though for you and I reading that, it might seem like, it's not really a big deal, you know, what Jesus is asking him to do, is that everybody else who would have been from that time and from that area reading that story would have gone, well, that's stupid. As I said, you know, you don't catch fish like this at this time of the day in this way. And I think most importantly for this story is that Peter himself, or Simon Peter himself, he knew that, right? And he says that, doesn't he? He's straight up with Jesus. He says, look, you know, we've been out, we've worked hard all night, we haven't caught anything. So he doesn't sort of, he doesn't pretend, he doesn't try and be polite to Jesus and say, oh, well, you know, okay, yeah, we'll give it a... You know, it's like, I hadn't thought about doing that. You know, he's like, we've tried this. But there's something really key about it, though, where he doesn't leave it there, though. He says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And what that, I think, really shows us is something changes in the way Simon Peter is thinking, and more particularly changes in the way that he sees Jesus. So you've got to remember, he would have known about Jesus, right? He would have heard things about it, like all of us hear things about Jesus, right? He would have heard about what happened in the synagogue when Jesus was teaching. He even had Jesus into his own house, and he would have seen what happened with his own mother-in-law. But now it's almost like, for the first time, God speaks through Jesus, speaks to Peter directly. And it's almost like Simon, for the first time, hears Jesus speaking to him. Almost like he's been sitting there maybe with headphones on, and he's like, he's taken the headphones off, and now he can hear what Jesus is saying. Master, because you say so, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And what we're seeing here is a change in a person's heart, and a change in their thoughts, a change in their actions. And this is really what faith kind of looks like. It's not super if it's not super complicated, we're not told there's a big, you know, voice from the sky, or Peter doesn't see something written up in the clouds or lightning or anything like that. It's Jesus asks him to do something and he hears it and he obeys it and he does it. Jesus speaks directly to him. And it's almost as if suddenly Simon for the first time realizes he's been asked to do something by someone who knows exactly what they're talking about and has the authority to tell him. It'd be kind of like if you had problems with your computer and you say, "Oh, Jeff, I used to do this a lot, look through my files on my computer and always had problems with memory and not enough memory because, your computers have about 500 megabytes on the hard drive or something like that, and you're trying to install another program, you didn't have enough space, and you'd be looking through the files, what can I delete? And it'd be like you were doing that, and you came to me and go, "Jeff, I want to know, can I delete this file? It just says .exe. I can delete that one, eh? It's not important." And I could go to you, yeah, just delete that, it won't matter. But maybe you should go and ask someone else. Ask someone who knows about computers. Oh, it's a Microsoft computer. Go and talk to someone who works for Microsoft. Know anybody who works for Microsoft? Oh, yeah, there's a guy called Mark. Yeah, go and ask him. And if Mark goes, "Yeah, you can delete that," who are you going to listen to? Right? So it's the difference between the voice of authority and the voice of just guessing. Mark might be guessing too, of course, but it's like Simon Peter here, when Jesus speaks to him and says, "Take your boat out, let down the nets, because we're going to catch fish." It's as if suddenly Simon hears for the first time. It's like, "Yes, because you are telling me to do that." Even though nobody else is going to think it makes any sense, and if anybody else had asked me to do that, I'd tell them to go away. Because you're asking me to do it, I will do it. Jesus, later on in the Gospel of John, he says, he illustrates, and well, he not illustrates, but he explains a bit more what this faith actually is. He says, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." And that's really what Simon Peter's doing here, isn't he? Jesus is saying, "Let down the nets." He agrees to do that, and Jesus says, actually, that's what following, that's what friendship with God looks like. It's trusting him. Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Simon, in the story, hears the message through the words of Christ, take the boat out, let down the nets. And he has faith in the words of Jesus. And so, this is something that is so important. This maybe has happened to you. Maybe you can relate to this. "Oh yeah, God has come to me at some point. He came to me one day, and I've seen that. What Jesus says is true, and I've chosen to obey him. I've chosen to do what he's asked me to do." Again, it's probably not a big voice booming out through the sky or even an audible voice at all. It's just something that has been in your heart, a voice that has spoken to you directly. I don't know. However, God works in different ways in all of us. But it's the voice has come to you, the instruction and the command and the teaching of God through his word comes to you so clearly, is that it's like, this is the right thing to do. This is what I have to do. And other people may look at you and go, "That makes no sense what you're doing. Or that's not like you, You're not like that." I've had people say to me, the same sort of thing to me, "Oh, that Jeff, that's kind of not you. I didn't know you were into that religion stuff. When did you get into that?" And I'm like, "Well, yeah, it just happened. I wasn't planning it. It wasn't something that I was thinking I was going to do, but it's just something that's God's done. And and I've got to do it. And so you push out from the shore into life with Jesus because he commands you to do it, and you know it's the right thing. And so when you obey Jesus, when you do what when you meet Jesus in this way, when you meet Jesus in faith, trusting him, amazing and surprising things happen. And of course, in this story, what happens with Simon? He goes out, he catches probably the biggest catch of fish that he's ever caught in his life, because obviously they were in no way prepared for it. The nets weren't strong enough for that amount of fish. And the boats, they didn't even have the capacity in the boats. The boats couldn't even carry the weight of that number of fish. So they were in no way expecting anything like that. They weren't even set up for it. It had never happened before. But now Jesus was on board, or maybe he was standing by the shore. We're not sure. But Jesus is given the instruction. Jesus is given the commandment. And that is what's different here. And so Peter's response is emphatic. Did you notice that? It says in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." That's kind of not the response, actually, I was expecting when you read that for the first time. What do you expect him to go, "Yeah, fish, man, look, this is awesome. Made it. Don't need to go fishing for the rest of the month, you know? This is incredible. Going to tell everybody. Yeah." But he doesn't do that, does he? He actually has this sudden realization that he's now in the presence of someone who's very holy. Okay, very holy. He's now in the presence of God. And that God is now present with him. And Simon suddenly realizes that he's an ordinary sinful man, just like you and I, and as you're a woman. He's an ordinary sinful person. He's just like Adam and Eve. Remember that? God made them. They turned away from God, and God comes to look for them in the garden, and he can't find them. Okay? Where have they gone? They're hiding in the bushes. "Adam, where are you?" "Oh, we hid ourselves, God." Okay, why did you hide yourselves? "Because we're naked." "Who told you you were naked?" Yeah, that's a long story. Okay, because suddenly they saw themselves in a different light. But what's really cool about this, though, is that even though Simon has this total freak out in the presence of Jesus and realizes suddenly that he's not so hot as he thought he was and so cool as he thought he was, Jesus doesn't push him away. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't say, "Depart from me. Depart from me, Simon. You're a wicked man. Go away. I don't want you because you're a sinner." Which he could easily have done. But of course, that's not what Jesus came to do. Just as God didn't do that in the garden with Adam and Eve. Jesus, therefore, rather than pushing Simon away or turning away from Simon Peter, he now invites him to join him. He says to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." So he's doing fisherman talk now. We sometimes use this language today, you know, "Oh, come and catch people with us, catch men." It's like people go, "What are you talking about?" So he's talking to Peter like that because Peter's a fisherman, and Peter understands that sort of language, fishing language, right? And so he says, "No, you're going to come and join me. You're going to be on my team. You're coming with me." In other words, he's saying to Simon Peter, "You suck, yes, I know, but you're with me. I love you. I want you to be on my team. And I want you near." And so to people like Peter and you and I, Jesus responds when we confess our sins, when we acknowledge our guilt, when we freely admit that we are failures, with the words, "Don't be afraid. Now you can come and join me. You can come and follow me. You can join me in helping me." And so that's something that I think if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've had that faith encounter with Jesus, you understand that, you identify with that. Now you want to be on his team. Now you want to follow him. Now you want to join him and help him. And, you know, Michelle was talking before about the CAP ministry and talking about being able to meet people who ring up and invite you to come around, and you can tell them about CAP, you can tell them about the reason behind CAP, which is Jesus. You can tell them about that freedom and forgiveness that is there for everybody, which is even bigger than financial freedom. You can talk to people about that. And you love to do that. Not because you think you're better and you're great and you're going to help sort their lives out. You love to do that because Jesus has done the same thing for you. That's the only reason why. And so, you know, maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, man, I know people who could really, you know, could do with knowing about this, or they'd like to hear this, or they could, you know, I know they're really trapped by shame in their lives, or they're really weighed down with guilt, or they're just in a cycle of going around and around. You know, the Bible talks about like a dog going back to its vomit and like a pig going back and wallowing in the mud. And people, you know, we probably all think of people who get trapped in cycles of just going back to addictions and destructive behaviors and stuff like that, struggling to live with themselves. They see no way out. Well, Jesus says, go and catch them. Go and catch them for me. Cast the net out and let them know there's hope. Let them know that there's an alternative to living with sin and indignity. They don't need to struggle on. They don't need to try and sort out life by themselves and fix themselves and pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. If they're sinners, they belong with Jesus. If they're hopeless, Jesus gives them hope. If they're lost, he will find them. If they're empty, he will fill them. If they're failing, he will give them life. And if they're fearful, he will give them eternal hope and joy. And so sometimes we tend to make things pretty complicated when we talk about Christianity and talk about God and when we talk about Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. I think this is a really great story that just shows us what it actually looks like in a person's life, an ordinary person like you and I. This guy called Simon, fishing, meets Jesus, knows about Jesus, heard about him before, but Jesus speaks to him and he hears that voice and he responds. And now he's going to follow Jesus. We're told about other people in the Bible, people like Saul from Tarsus. Remember, he was the guy who was off to Damascus because he hated Christians so much, and he had permission to arrest them and put them in jail and stuff like that. Jesus met him on the road, you know, and shone bright light around him, and he fell fell to the ground, and from that point on, followed Jesus. Went to a thing recently. Ian was there. There was a guy called Mez McConnell. You can look up his it's a Vimeo of him talking about his life. He was kind of effectively about when he was 2 years old. His family, everything fell apart, and he ended up being handed around from family to member to social, you know, foster situation, and his really rough life up in Northern Ireland. And when he was just a young teen, he was ended up living on the streets and getting into drugs. And then when he was a bit older, he decided he wanted to improve his life. So he was able to rip off a bank with some mates, and quite a significant heist from the bank. I don't know the details. It probably not helpful to know the details of how he did it. But anyway, he went off to Spain with quite a lot of money, and then ended up getting arrested and thrown back to England and moved to a different part of England, and was doing, got involved with a real heavy drug scene. Was in a nightclub altercation, ended up stabbing a few guys. But he said he didn't run away or anything, he just waited for the cops to come because he was so messed up in his head. And he ended up in jail, and these guys came and talked to him about Jesus, and then when he was ready to be paroled, he lived with one of them. And what do I talk about a guy like that? Well, today that guy is he was out here in New Zealand talking about, not about himself so much, but he was talking about wanting to do the same thing and give not the same thing, not the bad stuff, but wanting to give the good stuff into the lives of other people, wanting other people to know about Jesus, wanting other people to have their lives turned around and to be pulled out of such a deep and dark pit like he was in. And I tell a story about a guy like that, you know, because that's pretty extreme, and probably most of us maybe have never been in that situation or maybe can't always relate to that, but it's good to always hear the extreme stuff because why? Because it lets us know that if someone like that can be helped as Jesus comes into their life, so can you and I in the same way. In fact, that opportunity and that offer is there for any one of us. As the Bible says, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So I just thought I'd share those words with you and encourage us to understand that faith doesn't have to be complicated. It's trusting and doing what Jesus says when he speaks to us, and following him is the joy of working out our faith in him. Let's just pray now. Lord, we confess that when we think about ourselves, we tend to think about ourselves as being better than what we really are. We often want to exaggerate our good points or our good deeds, and we want to diminish our bad points. And so we thank you that you know really what we're like, just like you knew Simon Peter, you knew exactly what he was like. And when he met you, Lord, and he confessed that he was a sinful man, you didn't reject him, you didn't push him away or anything like that. You actually invited him to come and follow you and be one of your disciples. And so you do the same thing for every one of us today. You invite each one of us here to come and to follow you and to be your disciples. And as you said in those words to Peter, to be fishers of men, to tell others, to cast God's net of gospel grace far and wide so that other people might come into the knowing joy and freedom in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for this word, and we pray that as we go away from today and think about it and ponder it in our hearts and reflect on it and think about ourselves, that you would just help us to see things really clearly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.